Somebody say, God is inside of me, and he's about to come out of me in a new way. Somebody say, God's doing a new thing, and even now it begins to spring up. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love that passage of scripture that my brother was sharing out of John. It speaks about the man. It says that there was a man that was born blind. And the man looked like he came into the world in a very unfortunate situation. Looked like he came into the world in an impossible situation where he would never have his vision, never be able to see. The Bible says that the man was born blind, and suddenly fingers begin to point at him and accusations begin to come. And it says that the people began asking Jesus, they said, who sinned? Was it this man? Was it his parents? Was it his relatives? Who sinned? Why is he in this condition? Why was he born blind? Why was he in this predicament? Fingers of accusation begin to fly. How many times have you been in a situation and instead of people beginning to love on you, they begin to point their finger at you? How many know when you're in trouble, you don't need fingers being pointed at you? You need the love of God coming down and covering you. Amen. And this situation was happening in John chapter 9 where the fingers were being pointed and accusations were flying. And they said, Jesus, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that made him to be in this situation where he was born blind? And Jesus said it wasn't this man, it wasn't his parents. But he said this happened so that the workings of God would be revealed through his life. I want to tell you this morning, that I believe the workings of God are being revealed through your life. Amen. There's many things that we go through. There's obstacles that we face. There's sometimes mountains that seem to be right in our way. Problems, circumstance, situation. Sickness comes and poverty tries to overtake us and divisions in families and all these kinds of things happen. But I want to tell you, in the middle of all of that, God isn't pointing his finger at you with accusation, but God is pointing his finger at you and he's releasing of his great love. And I believe wherever there is great love, there are always great miracles. Hallelujah. God's about to release the workings of God in and through you. I believe that God desires to release the workings of his spirit in the nations of the earth. We were hearing testimony, and God desires to touch each and every nation. God desires to come down and touch each and every church. God desires to come down and touch different ones, different people, different situations and circumstance. And this morning, I don't want you to think that what you're going through, I don't want you to think of it as your obstacle, but I would rather that you would think of it as your material for a miracle. Hallelujah. Yeah, what God's given you, and some of you might say, God, I feel like I got a lot of material. Hallelujah. One lady said, I feel like I have so much material, I feel like I own the fabric store. Hallelujah. God desires to take your situation and he wants to turn it around. Something that Janet, Angela, and I started to do was every morning when we woke up, we began to give ourselves unto God and we began to say, God, I desire that you take all of who I am. And medical science tells us this, that our body, our physical body, who we are, is somewhere between 70 to 90% made of water. And so we started saying it like this. We said, God, I desire for you to take all of who I am. And God, I even give you this water. And I invite you today to turn it into wine, just like you did in John chapter 2. Lord, I ask you to take all of this water. My God, there's some water that's beginning to turn right now. There's some water that's there's some water that's beginning to change even right now. You can lift up your hands in this place and say, Lord, take my water and turn it into wine. Lord, I give you this water. Lord, I give you all of who I am, spirit, soul, and body, and I invite you to turn it into wine. For Lord, I desire that you would take of me and cause me to be a drink to those around me. Lord, that you take of my life and cause it to be something that's beautiful. Lord, something that tastes sweet. Lord, something that smells like a sweet fragrance, a beautiful perfume. Lord, I invite you to take my water and turn it into wine. Hallelujah. Whenever you give God what you've got, he begins to take it and he'll give you what he's got. Amen. And I want to tell you, with that exchange, what God's got is always better than what you've got. Pastor John and Carol were sharing a little bit earlier about the offering, and Carol said you can never outgive God. And I want to tell you, that is the truth. It doesn't matter what you give him, how sacrificial it feels, how big it feels to you. Whenever you give God what you've got, he always comes and he gives us what he's got. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? I want to share a little bit of a testimony with you this morning. This is really my life testimony. I grew up in the church. I grew up fifth generation Pentecostal. I grew up in the church, went to church all the time. Let me say this. Just because you go to church all the time doesn't make you Christian any more than going to Tim Hortons would make you a policeman. Amen. And just because you're Christian doesn't mean that you understand the things of the supernatural. And the proof of that is most Christians. Amen. God desires that we would come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God desires that when we come into that saving knowledge, we begin to enter into the fullness of the understanding of his presence and his glory and the anointing in the realms of the miraculous and the supernatural. But I grew up in the church, and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ when I was just a young boy. I remember that day very clearly because I remember going to church and giving my heart to the Lord. And the next morning I went to school, and I remember my teacher looking at me and saying, "Joshua, there's something different about you." And then she said, "Did you get a haircut?" And I said, "No, I got that last week, like you already saw me since I had the haircut." And she said, "Is it new clothes?" I said, "No, I've worn these before." And I remember thinking on the inside, I know exactly what it is. It's the fact that I allowed Jesus to come into my heart. This was the change. This was the difference that she was beginning to see. And I remember I got so excited about that. And I had such a wonderful experience around my salvation experience, even as a little child. And I remember going to the church, and I remember worshiping in the sanctuary. And I remember sitting with some of my friends, and we would see angels come in the midst of the worship. Angels would begin to come into the church, and we became aware of it. We could see it with open eyes. It was like open vision. It was so plain. It was so clear. And we could see them dancing and swirling in worship, and we could see this angelic activity. And I remember one day after church, we began to tell somebody about this, and what they told us was, "No, that's impossible. That's just your imagination." Do you know what happened? That entire realm was shut up. At that moment, that was the moment when my childlike faith had been stolen away from me. There's something about the glory realm. There's something about these realms of the supernatural that God is desiring that we would approach him just like a child, that we would come to him simply believing. Because if we believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then we'll know that when we seek, we're going to find. And when we look, we're going to see. And when we knock at the door, it's going to be opened for us. God desires that we would come into the realms of his glory through our childlike faith. I went on a journey from that time when I was very young, just a child in elementary school. And I went through a journey, a season you could call it, I guess, of my Christian experience where it was only word. It was word only, but absolutely no evidence of the things that we were saying or the things that we said we believed, but there was no evidence of it. And I remember being a teenager now at this point, and I remember being at home one afternoon. I was born and raised in London, Ontario, Canada. Janet, Angela, and myself, we are 100% Canadian. We are full-blooded Canadians. We love Canada. This is an amazing nation, isn't it? And I was looking this morning at the carpet. I love these leaves, these maple leaves all over the place. And then I was thinking of Revelation. That must have been what it was, right? Revelation, the leaves of the trees are for the healings of the nations. And I just think this is the most wonderful country in the entire world. God has given us an amazing nation, an amazing destiny, an amazing calling. And it's awesome. And I was born and raised in London, and I remember being at my home in London one afternoon, and I turned on the television, CBC, the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation. I turned on the television, and I remember there was something that was on the television that caught my eye, because they were showing a documentary about a church, and this church that they were showing, people were laughing. Instead of being scowl-faced and all upset and grumpy, like, I'd been to church all my life, so I knew exactly how you should act in church. And you know, and I was used to people being upset with other people and being grumpy and being scowl. People that looked like they had sucked on a lemon the entire week before they got to church, just on purpose, just to be able to have that face in the pew, amen? And I remember watching this documentary, and I saw these people that were laughing, and I saw people shaking, and I saw people rolling on the floor, and then I remember seeing people that were making weird sounds and unusual, strange noises. And I remember, instead of perceiving the realm, because that realm had been shut up, my childlike faith had been shut up, I remember, instead of seeing that as being Jesus, I remember looking at it and thinking, those people are absolutely crazy. And those people were you. That was this church. That was right here. The problem is, I remember watching this documentary, and I began to mock, and I began to make fun, and I began to criticize, and I became judgmental. And I want to tell you this, there is a difference between discerning of spirits or being judgmental. And there's a lot of people in the church that, instead of discerning the spirit, they simply don't like, they don't prefer what's happening. It's about preference. And because they don't prefer it, they say they're discerning the spirit, and yet actually what they're doing is they're judging something, being judgmental towards something, saying, I don't prefer that style, I don't prefer that manifestation, I don't prefer that kind of activity. And so they shut up an entire move that God desires to release in their life. Now, didn't this happen in the life of Jesus? Weren't there people that didn't like the package? They didn't like the way it looked. They didn't like the things that he said. They didn't like the fact that he was calling himself God. They didn't like the miracles, that this one or that one. They didn't like the manifestation. I believe more than ever before, there is a great need in the body of Christ for the discerning of spirits, to be able to truly discern the presence of the Holy Spirit, that when he comes, we can say, this is God. And when we know that it's God, we can run with him all the way. Amen. Hallelujah. I was standing in my living room, or the family room in our home. And I remember I was with my best friend, and we were judging the things that we saw about the Toronto Airport Church, these the way that people were acting, and the laughter, and the shaking, and the falling, and the sounds, and all of these kinds of things we were seeing. I remember judging it, mocking it, making fun of it. And my father walked through the room. He just happened to be walking through. And he watched for a second. He was watching what was happening on the TV. He had never seen anything like this before. And then he heard the things that I was saying, the things that were coming out of my mouth. Remember the words of life and death. There's power of life and death that's in your tongue. And he was listening to the words that I was saying. And he said this to me, and this is probably one of the greatest things that somebody's ever told me before in my life. My father said, Joshua, don't judge something that you don't understand. And when he said that, immediately I shut up my mouth and I stopped mocking it outwardly. But in my heart, I was still judging it. And in my heart, I was still making fun of it. In my heart, I didn't believe that there was any way this could be God, because I'd been to church all my life and I'd never seen anything like this. Isn't it amazing how sometimes we feel, because we've been to church all our life, that if God's going to do anything, we know exactly what he'll do. Like, we know everything that God could possibly do. We've been to church for 5 years, 10 years, and so because we've gone to church for 15 years, we know exactly everything possible that God could ever do. Isn't it amazing? I went away from that afternoon with a critical spirit. I went away from that afternoon thinking that the things I'd seen, there was no way that it was the workings of God, because I'd been in church, never seen that before. But there was something deeper in my spirit. The Bible says that within each man's spirit, within each man's heart, God's planted eternity. Eternity's been placed within. And there was a longing. There was a deep calling, a deep hunger, a deep thirsting for the things of God. You see, when I was a little child, it was so easy to receive. It was so easy to believe. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that what I was seeing was real. And yet when somebody came along and spoke negative words, and they spoke words that of death, words to put an end to that faith walk or to that faith believing, it shut up that realm, and yet that realm was still on the inside, desiring to be open once again. I was so hungry, so thirsty to know the reality of the words, the teachings, the stories that I'd been taught, the things that I had heard. I was hungry and thirsty, desperate on the inside to see the reality of it in my life. I went to church, and I begin to notice. Suddenly, I begin to sense the difference. Suddenly, I begin to see that there was no life. I went to different places, and I begin to notice that there was no movement. There was nothing happening in the atmosphere. And I remember going to a church that was in our city in London, Ontario. They were having an anniversary service. My parents invited me to come. I didn't really want to go because I'd been to a lot of church meetings and nothing ever happened. And then they said it was an anniversary service, and that made it even worse because I'd been to so many church anniversary services in my life. I knew exactly what would happen. People dress in black. You know, it's more like a funeral. People all dress in black, and then they walk down to the front. They talk about how wonderful it was in 1955. And then they, you know. They sing the funeral dirge, and then everybody walks out, they cut the cake, and then they go home. And so I'd been to church anniversary services, but I would say I was a pretty good kid. And sometimes I did things just because my parents wanted me to do it. So they wanted me to go to church with them. And so I wasn't very interested, but I said I would go. And I remember I went with them to this church meeting. And when I walked in the back, I'd never been to this church before. I was expecting the church anniversary service, a funeral service. And when we walked in the back door, I remember seeing the same things happening in that church that I'd seen on the television that was happening at this church. People were shaking, people were laughing, people were falling out of their seats, people were rolling on the floor. It was really holy chaos. But it's amazing that sometimes, even though we're hungry for the move of God, because we're not perceiving what God's doing, sometimes we don't receive the move of God. Not that we don't want it, but we don't understand it with our natural mind. Now, the Bible says that the things of the Spirit cannot be understood or comprehended with the natural mind. I remember I went into that church service and thinking, oh, great. These people have gotten into the same stuff that those people in Toronto got into. And I was critical once again of what I was seeing. So I walked into the church and I found a spot, a seat with my parents. We sat down. They stood up. Everybody was worshiping and singing. But I didn't want to sing the same songs that everybody else was singing, because then maybe the same stuff would happen to me. And I was looking around thinking, you know, maybe there's laughing gas or something that they're pumping into this place. What is going on? And I remember sitting down and just watching, my eyes wide open, just watching what was taking place. I could hardly believe it, that it was happening like this in church, because I'd been to church all my life and it was never like that before, never. And I remember thinking, this is absolutely crazy. And the evangelist, he got up to preach, and he said, open up your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Now, I wasn't very familiar with my Bible at that time. I didn't realize that that was a very dangerous place to open the Bible. So I went to open up my Bible to Acts chapter 2. And when I did that, you know what happened? It was like the hand of God came down upon me, and he catapulted me out of my seat down onto the floor, and I began laughing hysterically. And I laughed, and I laughed, and I laughed, and an hour went by, and I was still laughing. 2 hours went by, and I was still laughing. 3 or 4 hours later, it was time for the lights to be turned off, and the pastor needed to go home from the church. And I felt so absolutely inebriated, intoxicated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I felt things that I had never felt before in my entire life. I felt happy. I felt full of joy. I felt the peace of God. I felt like God was speaking to me. I felt like I could hear him. Suddenly I began to feel closer to him. And suddenly it was like all these feelings were swirling through, and I was so intoxicated, I couldn't even think about the natural things like walking and trying to get up off the floor. I didn't want to get up off the floor, because I was having a better time on the floor than I was having when I was sitting in the seat. So my parents grabbed me by my head and by my feet, and they picked me up, and they carried me out to the van that they had, the minivan, and they threw me in the back, and they drove home, and I continued to laugh. And we got home, and I still felt the presence of God all over me. I still felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when we were at home, I still felt so inebriated, intoxicated by the sweet new wine of God, that there was nothing that I wanted to do to get out of it. I didn't want to leave this encounter. I didn't want to leave this experience, this manifestation that was taking place, because I felt like God was becoming real to me. My parents once again picked me up from my feet and my head, and they carried me from the back of the van into the house. I was laughing the whole time. And instead of taking me to my bedroom upstairs. That's where they were going to be sleeping upstairs. They decided to throw me in the basement. And so they threw me in the basement, and I continued to laugh. And the only thing I can say to this day, because I don't know when I went to sleep, but I just laughed my way to sleep that night. And I tell you, it was one of the most life-changing encounters. It was the most destiny-focused encounters. It was the most wonderful life purpose encounters that God allowed me to experience up to that point. Why? Because when God gets a hold of you, there's no limitation to what he can do. Come on, somebody give him praise. When God gets a hold of you, there is no limitation to that which he will do. God desires to touch you with his glory, for one touch of his glory changes everything. Hallelujah. I tell you, from that night on, my entire life was completely changed. At that point in time, I was going through a film and animation program. I was attending H.B. Beale Secondary School in London, Ontario, and I was going through their film and animation program. Any of you that know that school would realize that's an art-focused school, and they had different areas of art that they taught in. And I was desiring to be an animator. I wanted to work in animation. I could draw cartoons really well, and I liked doing that. I was working on a film at that. And this is what my life purpose was. My life focus was to go and be an animator. And I was going to get really good at it, and that was going to be my career. But when God began to touch me, things began to change on the inside, and God began to do things that I never expected he could do. I got it from that encounter. Now, let me say this, that when I got it from that encounter, one of the first things that will happen after you experience a miracle, after you experience the touch of God, the enemy will always try to come in like a thief, and he'll try to rob you of that thing that God did. Because the Bible says that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay. So he'll try to destroy the work of God in your life. So he'll always try to come in, and whatever the enemy says is always a lie. Remember, it's always a lie. And so the enemy began to come, and he began to tell me, whisper these lies, these thoughts into my mind. And I remember it was, how many know so much of what we deal with is a battle here in the mind? The natural mind, trying to comprehend the things of the spirit, always dealing with it in the mind realm. And I remember he began to whisper, and he began to make me think that, well, maybe that was just an emotional, maybe I got too emotional. Maybe that was just my emotions. Maybe I got too carried away in my emotions, and maybe that's why that happened to me. But then the more that God just began to speak to me, it's like he began to reveal that wasn't your emotions, because your emotions didn't want it. Your emotions said, no, your emotions said, I'm not going to sing the same song that they're singing, because if I sing the same song, the same stuff will happen. My emotions said that I didn't receive it or didn't understand what was happening. And so it wasn't my emotions. And so what happens, of course, if the enemy can't get you in one area, he'll just turn that thing and he'll start lying to you in another area. So he changed his story. And the enemy made me think all of a sudden now, maybe it was the devil. Maybe that was the devil. Well, how dumb can you get and still breathe? When was the last time the devil made you feel real good after you get involved with him? When was the last time you got involved with the devil and you came out feeling real squeaky clean, just beautiful on the inside? It was Jesus. It was the very presence of Jesus Christ. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the touch of God's glory that came down. And I tell you, I am so excited that I didn't listen to the lies of the enemy. I'm so excited I didn't back away from that thing. I'm so excited I didn't just let it go. But I'm glad that I held on to that thing that God gave me. Because I tell you, God never does anything without there being a purpose to it or a reason behind what he is doing. Amen? God took me from that encounter, and that week I began sitting down. And I began songs piano. And I had no teacher in the natural to teach me how to play the piano. My mother tried to put me in piano lessons when I was a very young boy. And this was the teacher's words. She said, "You better take him out of piano lessons because Joshua will never, ever learn how to play the piano. You are wasting your money." And so when I was a very young child, my mother stopped taking. See, I would cry. I would just cry the whole time. And my mother used to set the oven timer to 10 minutes. You know, I had to practice for 10 minutes a night at home. And instead of practicing, I would sit on the piano bench and I would cry for 10 minutes. Then as soon as the buzzer rang, I was all happy and ready to go play, you know. And there was something about the touch of God that when it came upon my life, it began to transform me from the inside out. And I began to sit down at this piano. My brother and my sister, my brother Matthew and my sister Catherine, they were learning how to play piano at that time. They didn't want to. They got stuck with it because I got out of it. And I sat down at the piano that they were using. And I remember just sitting there, and it was like the Holy Spirit began to show me what to do. And it was like there was something on the inside, a praise and a worship, that it had to come in out. There was like a new song that was bubbling up on the inside of me. I had to let it out. And all I wanted to do after that encounter was spend time in the presence of God. I wanted to get deeper into the Word. I wanted to spend time in prayer. I wanted to go out and talk to people about Jesus like I'd never done before. I wanted to sit down and I wanted to praise and worship. And I found in that time of sitting down and praising the Lord that God was showing me what to do. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will teach you in all things. It doesn't matter what you need to do. The Holy Spirit desires to be your instructor. He desires to be your counselor. He desires to be your teacher. He desires to impart revelation, wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Many of you have calls into ministry. Many of you have calls upon your life, and you've even been saying to the Lord, "God, I don't know how to do this," or "God, I don't know how to function in that capacity." I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit knows how, and He desires to teach you even today. You can lift up your hands and just pull down on that realm right now. You can just lift up your hands and just say, "God, that's me. I need your instruction, Lord. I need your guidance, Lord. I need you to teach me, Lord. My ears are open to hear your voice. Lord, I desire to go in the way that you're sending me. Lord, I desire to do that which you're showing me how to do. God, I desire to be taught of the Lord." Hallelujah. The Lord began to teach me how to play the piano. This was in November that this began to happen. By January, I was leading a praise and worship band at my church. I began leading praise and worship, and then suddenly there was invitations that began to come, and I began to travel to different churches here in southwestern Ontario. I began to go to different places leading worship, and the Lord took that encounter and just began to take me from glory to glory, from faith to faith, step by step, day to day. The Lord began to take me, and He began to teach me and train me by the Holy Spirit. And that's how I entered into the supernatural. Amen. Hallelujah. And I tell you this, that every day it grows stronger when we're open to the moves of God. Every day God wants to show you something new. Every day God wants to reveal something new about Himself. God's continually teaching and training us. I feel like every time I find myself in worship, there's always new things that God's revealing. There's always new things that God's doing. Every conference like this, when I come, I'm always picking up of new impartations and new anointings and new giftings and new things I never realized that I could have. There's something about the new thing that God desires to do the new, and He wants to do it through you. Hallelujah. Since that time, God's taken us into many different encounters in the glory. God's released many different signs and wonders. I remember God began to speak to me because at one point my heart was almost becoming, it was almost like my heart knew I was feeling like my heart knew exactly how revival would look. And the Lord spoke to me one day. He said, "Joshua, you become religious in your revival." And I thought, "God, how could you say I become religious in revival? I mean, I'm on the cutting edge. I'm right out there where you, I mean, we're seeing people laughing. We're seeing people shaking. We're seeing people be touched by the move of God. But how many know sometimes if we don't continue moving with the cloud, you can get stuck in an old sign or an old manifestation or in an old encounter or an old kind of form of religion. And God never desires that we would become stuck into a religion, but God desires that we would stay in relationship with the cloud of his glory. And so God spoke to me and said, Joshua, you become religious in revival. At this time, we were traveling all over North America. We're seeing many moves of God, seeing God do amazing things. But I remember there would be things that would happen. And because we weren't familiar with it, it was that thing about not discerning spirits, but preference, being judgmental. And God began to speak to me about that, and God began to say, you become religious in your revival. I had to repent. I got down on my knees and said, God, I don't want to be religious in revival. And God, if you said it, you know the truth. And God, I desire to be open to you. Lord, I want the new. Lord, whatever it is, whatever you want to do, Lord, I want you. And I remember I went to church. I was now a pastor. I was 19 years old. I was a pastor of praise at a church down in Florida, in Spring Hill, Florida, just off of US 19. And I remember that at that time, after saying that prayer, I went to my worship team and I began to speak to them about what God had begun to speak to me. And we all began pressing in. And I said, I don't want us to have any kind of limitations. I don't want us to put a box on this thing, but I just want God to do the new. I want him to do whatever he desires to do. And it was those times of pressing in, those times of encounter, when God brought us into a whole new wave of signs and wonders and miracles and manifestation and visitations and encounters of the heavens. God brought us into very unusual signs and wonders. It was during these times that we would be in meetings and suddenly the fragrance of Jesus would begin to roll in, and we recognize that it was a fragrance of God. People would begin to receive healing in their bodies. There were salvations that began to come during those times of just waves of glory coming in with perfume or with just beautiful fragrance, just a fragrance of heaven. The fragrance of Christ began to move. And it was during those times when supernatural oil began to flow from different people's hands and begin to drip from different people's feet. And God was using it as a healing oil. It's the oil of joy, the oil of glory. It was oil releasing miracles. There were so many things that God was saying. It was during those times of pressing and saying, God, we just want you, Lord. We just want the new, whatever it is that you are doing. Lord, we desire to enter into the move of your spirit. It was during those times when we would be in worship and gold would begin to rain on us, just a heavenly gold dust from heaven, just a shower would come down. People were getting gold teeth and silver teeth and different kind of fillings, and God was doing creative miracles. I think that the manifestation of the gold is really a sign, a prophetic sign, that God's showing us that if he could take nothing and make something, take the unseen and make it seen, then it's a sign of a creative miracle. And how much more will he do what he said in his word that he will do? It was during those times of pressing in that the cloud of glory would begin to roll in, and we'd experience it as a haze or as a mist. It was during those times when dew began to fall. It was during those times when people began to feel the fire of heaven come upon their body and they began to get real hot. It was during those times when rainbows would begin to appear in the sanctuary, and we look upon the rainbow and realize that God was speaking about his promises, his covenant with his people, with you and I. It was during those times of pressing in, say, God, no limitations in your glory. God, there's no restrictions on what you can do. God, I'm desperate. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty for you. It was during those times of pressing in for him and pressing in for the new that God began to release of the rain of heaven. It was during those times when God would send different manifestations, creative miracles of things that we could eat and things that we could partake of God turning water into wine, God giving manna for the bread of communion, God bringing us into very unusual signs and wonders and encounter that were all pointing to the very person and the presence of Jesus Christ. I tell you, God desires to take your water and he wants to turn it into wine. God wants to take your impossible situation and he wants to turn it around. God wants to take the situation the enemy meant for harm. The enemy tried to shut up my faith. The enemy tried to shut up my believing. The enemy tried to shut up that childlikeness. But God took that situation for such a time as this and he turned it around and he revealed his glory through it. Hallelujah. I want you to turn in the Bible. Turn here with me real quick. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're wonderful. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. And we're going to start in verse 16. Because sometimes when the enemies try to come in, when the enemies try to come in and block things or put stumbling blocks or try to bring obstacles or try to put mountains in your way, sometimes it's easy to get discouraged and to feel almost overwhelmed by the situation. But it says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Somebody say, I'm not going to lose heart. It says, though outwardly we are wasting away, it says inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Somebody say, there's a fresh renewal for me each and every single day. Somebody say, there's the touch of God upon my life. God desires to touch me with his glory each and every single day. Somebody say, God desires to take me day by day from faith to faith, from miracle to miracle, from sign to sign, from wonder to wonder, from glory to glory, because there's a fresh touch of the presence of God for me today. Hallelujah. Okay. So it says we're being renewed day by day for our light and momentary. Now you need to highlight this or underline it or circle it. It says for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. I am glad that the Bible calls our troubles light and momentary. Aren't you glad it doesn't say for your heavy and everlasting troubles? Aren't you glad the word of God says for your light and your moment? In other words, your troubles come for a reason, but they only come for a season. There is a limited lifespan on your problem. Hallelujah. Somebody say, my problem's about to come to an end because it's my material for my miracle, and my miracle is about to start. Okay, now say it like you mean it. Amen. It says our light and our momentary troubles are achieving, or some translations say that they're working for us. Now, I like that. Have you ever thought about that before? That your troubles, your problems are working for you. Sometimes it's easy to feel overcome or overwhelmed by the situation, by the circumstance. Sometimes we almost feel like the enemy is this big old monster that's over top of our life, overshadowing us, just looking down and mocking and persecuting and being critical and putting burdens on it. Sometimes we feel that way, but the Bible doesn't say that the enemy is up above you. The Bible says that the enemy is under your... Where is he? Is he under your feet? The Bible says that the enemy is under your feet. And then the Bible says that your problems, your troubles, your obstacles, your circumstance, your situation, your persecutions, the sicknesses, the poverty, it's all working for you. In other words, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory inside of you, you're the boss. the enemy's under your feet. He's working for you. You're not working for him. Somebody say, he's working for me. The Bible said the things that the enemy meant for harm, God's going to turn that right around and use it for your good. Use it for your benefit. Hallelujah. It says, for our light and momentary troubles, they are achieving for us an eternal glory. They're working to bring us into a greater glory. The enemy is working overtime. You're not hearing what I'm saying. The enemy has been working overtime, not to bring you down, but to bring you into a greater glory. How dumb can you get and still breathe? He's been trying to take you out, but God says that thing that he tried to take you out with, I'm about to take you in with it. God says that situation that he tried to take you down with, I'm about to take you up. I'm about to bring you up a little bit higher with it. That thing that he tried to do to bring you into a lesser kind of degree of spiritual encounter, to bring you into a lesser degree of faith, God says, I'm turning that thing around. I'm building your faith. I'm taking your material and I'm making it a miracle. I'm taking your problem and I'm giving you a solution. God says, I'm taking you from a situation of feeling like you're a victim and I'm making you victorious. God says, I'm taking your trial and I'm giving you a testimony. God says, I'm turning that thing around. Our light and momentary troubles are working for us. Some may say, they're working for me. Some may say, I got a lot of staff working for me right now. Some may say, I got a lot. And it says that they're working for you in eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In other words, the glory is greater than the problems. The glory that God is releasing is greater than the troubles. And so verse 18 says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. This is why I believe God is giving us encounters in this day of heavenly glory. This is the reason why God's opening up that visionary realm for us to have visions and for us to see in the spirit. The reason why God all over the world, the body of Christ is coming into encounters where they're seeing Jesus. They're seeing into the third heaven. God's giving them a vision for the lost. God's giving them vision for today. Why? Because we look up into that realm of the unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Somebody say, what is unseen is eternal, and it's being released inside of me. What is unseen is coming down from the heavenly realm. You could say it like this. You could say it's not as bad as it looks. You can look at your problem right now and say it's not as bad as it looks. You can look at your trouble today and say it's not as bad as it looks. Remember, there was people pointing the fingers at that man that was born blind, and they were saying, who did the accusation and persecution and judgment coming at him? And maybe you got some fingers pointing at you, but today God reminds you, says it's not as bad as it looks. This is your material for a miracle. There was a newspaper article that was written quite a few years ago. I read it in the Orlando Sentinel. And in this article, it said that there was a woman that had gone grocery shopping and she was in her car. And you know the man that collects the carts? I forget what they call him. Cart collector. Somebody say it's a cart collector. I call him the cart collector. The man who collects the carts, he saw her in her car and she was hunched over her steering wheel, and she had her hands behind her head on the back of her neck, and she looked like she was in trouble. And he went over to her and he said, ma'am, are you okay? And she said, no. She said, I've been shot in the back of the head and my brains are coming out. She said, I'm holding my brains in. That man went into the newspaper article said that that man went into the store. He called the emergency vehicles. He dialed 911, whatever. And it said that it took 5 minutes for the paramedics, for the emergency vehicles to respond. But during that time, it said that the woman in the car, she passed out three times because of the great pain that she was experiencing. By the time that the paramedics arrived on the scene and they got to the car, they asked the lady, they said, ma'am, they said, can you open up the door for us, because her doors were locked? And she said, no. She said, I've got my hands on the back of my head. My brains are coming out. They said, ma'am, we need you to open up the door. And I don't know how it all happened, but they were able to get into the door. And when they went to examine this woman, everybody was absolutely shocked and amazed to find out this woman had not been shot in the head at all. But what happened was this. She'd been grocery shopping, and she put her groceries in the back seat of her car. It was summertime in Little Rock, Arkansas. She walked over to another store to do some shopping. She came back to her car. When she went to shut the door of the car, the gush of fresh air triggered the groceries, causing a can of Pillsbury biscuits to explode, making a shooting sound. The biscuit dough flew through the air, hit her in the back of the head, and when she grabbed her neck, she felt like her brains must have been coming out the back of her head. She was so overtaken by the situation. The article said that she passed out three times because of the great pain that she was experiencing. I want to tell you this morning that some of what you've been experiencing is nothing more than a biscuit in the back of the head. The enemy's been throwing biscuits at you, and you've been crying, and you've been whining, and you've been holding the back of the head saying, I've been shot, and my brains are coming out. Somebody say, it's not as bad as it looks. This is why the Bible says, lift up your eyes to look unto that realm of the unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. They say this, they say, if life hands you a lemon, you make lemonade. If the enemy throws a biscuit at the back of your head, the Bible says God will turn that situation around, right? So you take that biscuit, you put it on your cookie sheet, put it in the oven, make yourself a nice piece of bread, amen? Hallelujah. That thing the enemy tried to take you out with, you use it to get nourishment. You use it to get blessed, amen? It's not as bad as it looks. I saw a Pillsbury commercial one time. You know the little doughboy with his finger just laughing, chuckling? I was thinking, if that woman ever saw that commercial, that must be like the scariest thing she would ever see. Some say it's not as bad as it looks. Some say God's taking my material and he's making a miracle. Amen. He's making a miracle. Do you remember Joseph in the pit? But do you remember that he went from the pit to the palace in one day? Do you remember that situation where Paul and Silas were locked away in the jail? And yet God used that situation to reveal the workings of God, to release the manifestation of his glory upon their life, that not only they got set free, but those around them got set free also. I believe God wants to take your situations and God wants to use it for your benefit. God's turning things around. Even this morning, God's taking family situations and financial situations and situations within the body, health situations and wholeness situations and all these different things that the enemy has tried to do for evil, for harm. God's taken that thing, and maybe some people have been looking at you and accusing you, but I tell you this, that God is looking at you with the grace of God. He is looking at you with eyes of love, and his love is flowing from the very cross of Calvary down into your heart. Even right now, he's releasing his compassion, and he's saying, this is happening so that my workings, the workings of God, are being released through your life. Hallelujah. Now, Paul said this. Look at this, Philippians 3, verse 8. And I'm going to close with this. Philippians 3, verse 8. This is the King James Bible. Paul said, yea, doubtless, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He was speaking about situation, circumstance. He was talking about walking through persecution. He was talking about obstacles that had been in his way. He was talking about all these kinds of things. And he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. And he said this, he said, I count those things but dung that I may win Christ. He said, all that stuff I've been through, he said, I just call it dung. Some of you, the enemy's trying to do you dirty, and you could say, that's just dung, amen? You could just say, that's just... And some of you had some stuff that's been flung in your face, like people have tried to flung dung, amen? And you could join with Paul and say, I just count all that stuff to be mere dung. But what was Paul talking about? You know, some translations say it was rubbish or refuse or different translations. But I like this word dung because when I looked it up in the Easton's 1897 Bible Dictionary, it says that this dung, I did a research on dung, hallelujah. When you've had a lot of it thrown in your face, you would do a research too, amen? You would get, God, you got to be saying something, there's something prophetic in this dung, amen? I looked up that word dung, and it says that it's a substance used as manure. In other words, you could call that stuff just miracle grow. You could say that's my miracle grow. People tried to do me dirty, and people tried to take me down. But as they flung dung, they just gave me a little bit of miracle grow, and I'm growing up a little bit higher, and I'm growing up a little bit stronger, and I'm growing up a little bit greater, and God is about to take me into a realm that I never experienced before. It says, number one, it's a substance used as manure, and number two, dung is a substance used as fuel. Some may say it's fuel for the fire. How many know that in order to get your car to move, you need some fuel? In other words, what God's saying is this dung that people try to put on you, these situations, these circumstances, the things that the enemy has meant for harm, it's just dung. It's a substance that will cause you to grow and it will cause you to go. It will cause you to grow up and it will cause you to go even greater into the call that God has placed upon your life. What you've got today is your material for a miracle. Come on, stand up in this place. Amen. Somebody give God praise. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I thank you that in this place, you're releasing your miracles. Lord, I thank you for every situation, every circumstance that's represented in this place. And Lord, I thank you. It's those situations, those circumstances, you're turning them around. What the enemy meant for harm, you're working your good through it. Lord, I thank you that you're causing us to grow up a little bit higher. Lord, I thank you that you're causing us to go a little bit further. Lord, I thank you that you work all things together for the good of those who love you. Amen. Come on, somebody praise God. Hallelujah.